granted the salvation of our God, our going out, our coming in, and his mercy. And we're here to celebrate the mercy of Jesus Christ. If not for him, aside from him, we'll be consumed this morning. We're worshippers, and we bless the Lord for being in our midst. Please let us pray. Father, we thank you for the gathering of your children this morning, Lord. Thank you for making us Christians, worshippers of your holiness through your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for revealing to us the great hope of all of mankind, our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for stirring our hearts to believe in you, to believe your word that it may be well with us. Father, you speak of things that by the testimonies of Christ, the world cannot understand. But we understand it because of the work of your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father. Thank you for giving to us this gift of salvation and of grace and this privilege to be called your children. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Father, we are in this world. We are strangers and pilgrims, as you have pronounced us. You said if the world did not know you, Lord Jesus, that it likewise would not know us. But we are leaning on your grace to understand the things of eternity, that our minds may be transformed and set on the pilgrimage that you have put us on. Father, it is at your commandment that we come one another to encourage one another. Baba, so encourage one another by word today. We pray that your word will be life and spirit to us. Pray that it will please you to take the things of Jesus and reveal them by your spirit to us. Yeah. That our hearts will be strengthened. We will follow after you. Let Christ be magnified. We also pray for the world that we live in. The kingdom of this world is the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have made him Lord and Prince and King over all beings. Father, we pray, Lord, that the work that you are doing in Christ, Lord, will flourish. Pray that the places of darkness will receive light.
Amen.
Baba, as evil rears its head in unrighteousness, rears its head in blasphemy, as evil rears its head in desensitization, Lord. Father, we pray, God, that the light of salvation will shine upon all mankind.
Amen.
In places where there was, in homes where there was, in hearts where there was this morning, we pray that the Prince of Peace will arise,
Amen.
O Lord. Baba, we pray, God, that you said that the whole of creation is groaning, all waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Baba, may I pray that you hear the groan in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Bring your salvation, my Father. Bring your word, please, Lord. Consider the cross of Jesus Christ. Bring life to those who are dead in the name of Jesus
Amen.
Christ. Let your kingdom come, Lord, and let your will be done. As it regards our gathering this morning, Father, we pray there will be understanding, that you give understanding to the simple in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Anything that will conspire against the prosperity of your word this morning, we pray, Father, that by your mercy, you will remove it from our midst. Help us to be obedient children, to be quick to listen in the name of Jesus
Amen.
Christ. Thank you, Father, for this morning.
You,
for in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
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 Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen. So we'll continue to examine the word of God. And just as a quick reminder, in the last few weeks, we have been talking about the things based by the testimony of Luke that Christ began to do and to teach. A lot of people do and teach. Doctrine or denomination is a la carte today. Whatever you want, you can find. You want the church of prosperity, you will find it, whatever kind. But in these end times, it's very necessary to revisit the owner of the church, our Lord himself, and remind ourselves in the simplicity of his words, as difficult to receive as his word may be, to begin to remind ourselves of how Christ lived his life and the commandments that he gave to us. Because generations may have heard people say that times have changed and the children of this today have changed. But Christ never changes.
Mm-hmm.
Christ never changed. He will never change. So it's important that we re-examine again and familiarize and almost rid ourselves of anything that is useless to this work of the Spirit that we have. The Bible says, "For thy word I have hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you." And there are lots of sins today simply because we have not hidden God's words in our heart. So we have been going back to the master teacher himself, to the ultimate Geo, the man who died on the cross, the man after whom we're all named, after all we're Christians, his followers of Jesus, the owner of the church, the rabbi himself, the son of God, the king of glory. And he left us many instructions, and this physician, Luke, documented it. And we have been picking out of the teachings of Christ just so that we can reset our doctrine and make sure before the day when Christ comes, the day of accountability, that we are all reset, that we are all sure that our Father is after what Jesus wants. It's very possible to be zealous as Christians, but not according to understanding. I think Paul said that about the Jews. He said he can attest to their zeal, but their zeal was not in accordance with understanding.
Okay.
May the Lord grant us understanding as we embrace the words of our Lord Jesus again.
Amen.
Today, we'd like to just examine one more thing that Christ taught us in the book of Luke chapter 11. And if you remember carefully, this is the chapter in which the Lord taught his disciples how to pray. Hallowing the Father, to pray that the kingdom of the Lord should come. And I think this prayer is so important today as we see all kinds of things happening. We Christians in our hearts ought to be aching, Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth the same way that your will is done in heaven. Not in a different way. The same way that is done in heaven. How this prayer teaches us not to rely on ourselves for even our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. How the Lord taught his disciples to pray that their sins should be forgiven. He did not teach them to boast in themselves, but he taught them to be humble, to confess their sins. Forgive us our sins, even as we forgive those who sin against us. How the Lord taught his disciples that it's important to proactively ask the Father that you will not be led into temptation. Many of us go into our work day, and then we come back really, really repenting about the kind of day we've had. My question is, were you careful to proactively in the morning or before your day, trust in prayer that, Lord, today, let me not be led into temptation. This was a practice that Jesus taught his disciples. That we need to remember, you can't just roll off our beds. We can't just trust that, yes, we are able to go up and take the city, right? Okay. And many times we return only to discover that the city has once again taken us. But Christ said, lead me not into temptation. So when you get up, it means we should be aware of the dangers out there. And we should prepare ourselves in prayer, knowing that only the Lord can uphold us so that we don't fall into the same petty lies. We don't fall into the same carnality every day. So rather than say that prayer at night, maybe if you prepare yourself in the morning and say, Lord, lead me not into temptation and deliver me from evil. Essentially, when I read this prayer, it's saying, take nothing for granted. Don't assume that because yesterday was good, today will be good. Because the enemy that we fight has new strategies for every day. So the Lord taught them that, deliver us from evil. Right, in verse 5, closes there, but deliver us from evil. And so though the Lord's Prayer, he taught them the Lord's Prayer in Luke 11. Then the Lord, from verse 5 to verse 8, told them a parable. And this parable was to teach them that we must be fervent in praying. Teach them that a Christian ought not to be discouraged because the first time you prayed, you did not get the answer. He told them, he asked them a question that, supposing a friend came at midnight to any of us and we have nothing, the friend is hungry, we have nothing in our homes, then we go to a neighbor and say, give me a loaf of bread. I have guests. I don't have anything. The stores are closed. He said, will this neighbor say, don't trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are in bed. I cannot get up. In this country, they probably will. Right? Or they'll call the police on you. But in an ideal situation, for instance, I can't imagine myself getting up and going to Brother Peter's house and Sister Kike's house. And I say, I have guests. They are hungry. I think this also may be a lesson that all of us should not go and buy homes in extreme. We should be living close to one another. But that's doctrine for another day. Because before I drive to Brother Peter's house, my guests would have died of hunger. But he just relocated to somewhere that nobody would be asking him for bread. Anyway, so the Lord here said, but no, that in kindness, that even if the person is too tired to get up, they are likely going to give you and say, look, wow, just let me go back to bed. Take whatever bread you want, which is what a friend would do. That if a friend can do this, how much more? But the word in verse 8 that got me there is, because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So this tells me, after the Lord taught them to pray, the Lord is also teaching us to be persistent in prayer. And this is one virtue that I think we have to encourage ourselves with. Persistence. We have to disabuse our minds from this notion that prayer is easy. That when you ask once, that you just get. It is not a biblical teaching. One of the beauties of our relationship with the Father is that he wants us to come. In fact, some of our needs were designed purposefully by God to draw us to himself. Because the Lord knows, and it happened to the children of Israel, the Lord knows that every time that they have their milk and their honey, they forget him. So he will deny them of protection, deny them of milk, and then they'll come back running to him. So our needs are not supposed to drive us away from the Lord. They're supposed to bring us closer. And the very nature of praying and asking the Lord is persistence. When we know that our Father loves us, we will persistently, no, whatever it is on your heart, you will persistently go to him. It's consistent that you don't give up and start looking for some help from another place. The Israelites did that, and Christ was not pleased with them. The fact that your prayer is denied, delayed, does not mean it is denied. It is actually a design by God. So Christ is saying to them, because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. I think it's Luke 18 where the Lord talked about impertinence again. Persistent prayer also. For this reason will a man pray and not give up. So for as many on this call as have been waiting on the Lord for 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, 25 years, 30 years, do not lose faith. Do not lose hope. For your persistence sake, the Lord will arise and do it. So Christ taught them these lessons from verse 1 to 8. And this, I wanted to emphasize this nature of prayer. Don't think that you are talking to yourself. You are not. Don't think because you hear nothing that heaven is not hearing you. You are not. There are series of, we can give our Lord Jesus Christ in his darkest hour in the Garden of Gethsemane. What does the Bible tell us? In this darkest hour, the hour when the Lord needed immediate response, he had to go for 1 hour nothing. He came back, and the impersistent brothers and sisters like Peter, they were sleeping. The Peters were sleeping. The Lord hadn't had an answer yet, Peter. And they were sleeping, Peter. And the Lord had to go back and pray for another hour. Then he came back again, Peter, sleeping. I mean, you'd have thought that at that hour, it was just a few hours to crucifixion, that immediately when the Lord was sweating blood, that the heavens will open immediately. But even in that critical hour, there was a 3-hour delay. But Christ, God is never late. Even sweating blood. But did the Lord Jesus give up? After a while, when he knew that Peter was not going to be praying with him, he said, sleep. Your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. But the Lord Jesus Christ went back. Who in heaven on earth has a right to expect that their prayers will be immediate? He was carrying a burden that did not belong to him. He was going to die for sins of mankind. He was on a mission that his father sent him. He had the aura, the persona of God upon him. It wasn't his burden to carry. He carried it willingly. Who should expect an immediate response to a prayer other than Jesus, especially at that time? But he persisted. And finally, the third time, the Bible says the angels strengthened the Lord Jesus. The more the delay, the more persistent you should become. We should have a mindset that says, though, like Job said, even though he bruises me or thereabout, yet I will trust in him. You must say, I will die in this place than look for help in another place. That is the heart of faith, by the way. And the Lord will do wonders. So I just wanted to highlight this character of prayer. Persistence. If anybody is discouraged there, he's the same God who waited until the army of Pharaoh was within hearing distance, and they were hearing the hoofs of horses before the Lord stretched out salvation, brought salvation, and the Red Sea parted. So this myth that prayer is easy and it's supposed to be a breeze is a myth. The way prayer is designed is that you will persist. And the Lord says, teaches us that when we are persistent, we will have victory in Jesus' name. So the Lord taught them this in the first part of Luke, and this with this, highlighted it with this parable. And then from Luke chapter 9 to 13, which is where I want to focus today, he said, So I said to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I want you to think about this passage for a while. The Lord is saying, we know very well that a loving parent will provide for a child. Do we know very well that a loving father will not abandon us in prayer? Say he will give good gifts to those who ask him. So I encourage us to ask of the Lord. But the sermon this morning is not about asking alone or about prayer. My focus really is on verse 13. It says, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who seek him, to who ask him? Matthew, the rendition of Matthew, Matthew's rendition of this in Matthew chapter 7 does not include give the Holy Spirit. It says give good gifts, which is also in verse 13 here. But what struck me, which I really want us to listen carefully to this, what struck me in this is that here was the Lord from verse 1 teaching his disciples about asking, giving them the confidence that when they ask, God will provide, teaching them the mechanism of asking in persistence. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he had taught them about several things. Asking for protection, asking to be exempt from temptation, asking all kinds of things. But in verse 13 here, the Lord is talking about asking about good things from the Father. And the best example of a good thing that we could ask from the Father, the one that the Lord chose to use according to the testimony of Luke as an example, is asking for the Holy Spirit from the Father. So important is the Holy Spirit that in the mind of our Lord Jesus Christ, when he was thinking about the good things that a Christian ought to be persistently asking of God, it was the Holy Spirit that came to his mind. There's no bigger gift, no bigger thing to pray for, no better communion, no richer gift on earth for us than the Holy Ghost. And I think we all know that the Holy Ghost is a gift. How many of us labor to ask the Father for the Holy Spirit as we labor to ask the Father for our children's welfare? I search all scriptures and I see that there are different gifts that God gives, especially in the Christian age. The gift of prophecy, the gift of this. Almost none of these gifts are given to everybody. Each of these to different people. But one gift that is vouchsafed, that is guaranteed for us Christians, is the gift of the Holy Ghost. Everybody ought to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And it's curious that as his disciples, someone, because there's a teaching that once you are a disciple, you already are filled with the Holy Ghost. Yeah, to some degree, because by his Spirit, we come into Christ. But it seems to me here that there's a degree of possession of the Holy Spirit that is higher than just normal existence in Christ, and Christ wants us to seek. Okay. If you read the story of Paul in Acts chapter 18 and 19, in Acts chapter 19, I think around verse 1, let's go there briefly. Something curious happened in the church that I think we should take a quick look at as we continue on this. It says, and it happened while Apollos was in Corinth that Paul was passing through the upper regions, and Paul came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Then he prayed for them and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. If you look at Acts 18, you find out why. If you look at Acts chapter 18, verse 24, it said, now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. Being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only of the baptism of John. So this man called Apollos was the initial evangelist in the Corinth of Ephesus, in the city of Ephesus. Paul had been traveling in the territory of Achaia, including Corinth, in Corinth, in Philippi. And Paul, when he was in Philippi, and I think in Thessalonica, he had resided with two Christians called Aquila and Priscilla. They worked with him. The Bible says they had a common trade. They were both tent makers. And in their interactions with Paul, this couple learned accurately the things of the Lord. So this Apollos, who had been going about, had already started preaching. He knew about the Lord. He knew about the resurrection of our Lord, but he wasn't aware about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So he taught the people what he knew. It was later in life that Priscilla and Aquila called this Apollos, and they ministered more accurately the things of the Spirit of the Lord to this man. But the damage was already done. There were some people out there that he already preached to that did not know. But in the providence of God, Paul went to that area of Ephesus. And he was glad to find believers. And as he began to talk to them, he discovered that, oh, wow, these are believers. These are brothers. But there was something lacking. He did not see the favor, the flow of the Holy Ghost, which a normal Christian fellowship should have amidst them. So he asked them, have you been baptized? There's something. I like you're talking about the cross. But have you been baptized? And they said, what are you talking about? And then he expanded to them and prayed for them, and they received the Holy Spirit. I'm using this to let you know that it's possible to be a believer and a disciple, but you are not living in the giftings of the Holy Ghost. We don't want to be like that. Actually, this was the state of the disciples before Pentecost. They were disciples. They were following Jesus. They loved the Lord Jesus Christ. They did it. But Christ said, wait in Jerusalem until you are endowed from above. And of course, we all know he meant the Holy Ghost upon them. In John 15, 16, and we taught this, but our Lord just spoke about it. And I believe I spoke about this about 2 years ago also when we were treating the topic of the Holy Spirit. We see all of the attributes of the Holy Ghost, and Christ himself made a startling statement that it's better for you that I leave, because if I do not, then the Holy Spirit will not come. But back to our teaching this morning, in Luke chapter 11, it shows you the premium that Christ puts on the believer walking in the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost is a gift. And what Christ is saying here is that persistently pray for this gift of the Holy Spirit. Many of us believers live our lives without the power of the Holy Spirit evident in us. In fact, if Paul told the Thessalonians that they should not quench the fire of the Spirit in 1 Thessalonians. All of us need an infilling of the Holy Ghost. The Bible says it is only those who are led by the Spirit that are the sons of God. I ask you, brothers and sisters, be very honest with yourself. Are you led by the Spirit this morning? Can you sincerely say that it is not I, it is not my thoughts, it's not my ways? Every morning, there is another Spirit within me who dictates what I do, how I do it. He goes ahead. Led means some of us are followed by the Holy Spirit, and that's why it's always a rescue mission, you know? But if we follow him, we will not be falling into all of these traps. And God does not want our interaction with the Holy Spirit to always be, save me, rescue mission. Why don't we just let him take the lead, right? So that he will lead us away from the booby traps. But the little point this morning in Luke 11, is the Lord Jesus Christ saying, when he was thinking about what was chief in the mind of Christ, when he was talking about asking and seeking and knocking, it was actually of many things. But the chief thing is that he was saying, I wish that these my children will knock, will seek and ask for the Holy Spirit, because the Father will give the Holy Spirit to whoever asks him. Throughout the gospel, the Bible did not say the Father will give money to whoever asking, children to whoever asking, spouses to whoever asking. He gives money, he gives children, glory be to the name of the Lord. He gives wealth. He did not say the Lord will give wealth to whoever asking. But he did say here that he will give the Holy Spirit to whoever asking, because He that is filled with the Holy Spirit is filled with Jesus himself and has all things. What's the object lesson here? It seems to me, Sister Kike, where are you? Come near the camera. Will I be wrong this morning to say, it seems to me that a congregation with me cannot, a Christian cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit unless he asks the Lord specifically for the Holy Spirit.
Yes, based on the verse that you read, like you said initially, you said that we've been given a measure when we received him, when we received Christ as our Lord, as a Savior. But in order to be filled with the Holy Spirit, it's really saying here that we need to ask and it will be given unto us. Yeah, I agree with that.
It seems to me that I'll be accurate here to also say that Christ was speaking to believers.
Yeah, he said those who were following him. If we go back into, I'm not in it right now, Luke 12.
11.
No, sorry, 11.
Chapter 11. No.
Verse 1. Taught his disciples.
Yeah.
Was talking to disciples.
Yes.
So I think I have to ask you, and thank you for bearing with me. Why would the Lord be telling disciples to be asking and troubling the Father about the Holy Spirit again?
Even though he was there with them, right? Because he knows it was, I mean, it's the Lord Jesus and he knows what we need. He knows what is important for our life. So that's why he's saying that this is what, you know, this is the sole purpose. This is what we need. If indeed we have the Holy Spirit, he will lead us in everything that, you know, and he'll guide us in everything that we need to know and do.
Thank you. When I read this verse, it came to me that we need to spend to be more deliberate about seeking the life of Christ, about seeking the Holy Spirit. Unless, of course, on this call, you can testify that you're already brimming over with the Holy Ghost, then thank you. But it seemed to me that, tell me if I'm off real now, Sister Kike. Seems to me that most of the time that we spend asking for other things, we need to spend as much time or even more asking for the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. That kind of prayer will please the Father tremendously.
Yes, definitely. Yeah. If the Lord says it, then it is important and it's something that it's what we should be doing, really.
Many of us want to live victorious Christian lives, and we may not of our own. Actually, Christ said, of our own, we can do nothing. And that's why he made a provision for the Spirit of the Lord. So the challenge this morning is, I read this. And when I read this, I said to myself, there are many, many things in my heart that I like to see. But it seems as if Christ is saying to me, I have to seek the infilling of the Holy Ghost. There's a dimension of the Holy Spirit that I need to seek. And I can only have by seeking, by praying persistently and not letting go until I receive it from the Father. And I understand why the Lord will say that. Because when the Holy Spirit comes, peace comes. The ability to resist temptation comes. The ability to do ministration is increased. Although temptation and trial may come, the ability to rejoice in it will also come. When we have the Holy Spirit, the full promises of Jesus our Lord, the reason why he confidently says that not leaving you as orphans will become apparent. I challenge us this morning to spend time, as many of us as Christ is talking to this morning, and hear the voice of the Lord. Hear what is on the mind of Jesus. When the Lord hears your voice, be sure. Because the object of study is that what we ask for, the Bible says, whatever we ask, according to his will, he will do it. We're learning here that it is the will of God to give the Holy Ghost to everybody that asks him. I'll close soon. I wonder, when I thought about this, I wonder at what happened at Pentecost. I wonder at the commandment that Christ gave that they should tarry. I wonder if there were disciples that were supposed to be there that were not there that day. And they only heard the story after the fact. When the Lord said, wait in Jerusalem after ascension, maybe some went back fishing and they missed out. The Lord said, tarry. Maybe some went preaching and they missed out. I don't know. I don't know, but I know every instruction in scripture is deliberate. I wonder if there were people outside the camp that should be inside the camp on that day. Well, you know, let's sidestep this question of who is the Holy. We all know who the Holy Ghost is. They've been teaching on that. This morning, the message is just seek, particularly for this gift, the best gift that God has given us, the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's no greater gift. We have Christ. We have a spirit. Christ himself tells us how important it is. A believer without the Holy Spirit is no different than someone who does not believe, because you are tossed to and fro by all kinds of weaknesses. But the grace of God is that he has extended his spirit to us to live the life that he wants. Christ has no expectation that we can do anything of our own, but by his spirit, we can do all things. His spirit does not come except by asking. So it is worth spending the time seeking and knocking and asking for the Holy Spirit. And according to Mark, we should believe we receive when we do this, and he'll be ours. You know, this curious, you might think it's kind of strange. Why would the Lord want us to keep asking for something that he really wanted to give us already and all of that? But this is not new in the Bible. If you look at Exodus chapter 28, you read the story of Jacob, who was met by the Lord, and the Lord blessed him with the exact same blessing that he gave Abraham. You'll be many nations will come from you. All of those great things. Then he had a Laban experience. It's life tossed him back and forth. Then if you read Exodus chapter 32 from verse 25 to 28, you find another very curious story. He was at the weakest time of his life, like the Lord in Gethsemane. He was about to meet his brother. He was very scared of his brother. He already devised all kinds of plans. You know, when he divided, his children would go, his wives would go, his cattle, just to appease his brother. And then he had a very curious experience. He said that he met a man. And this wasn't a dream. And he wrestled with this man all night long. And the Bible says there that, number one, time has gone, you can read it privately, that before this man could conquer him, Jacob was so desperate that this man had to reach to his thigh and tore his joints, his something out of his thigh bones, out of it. This man that he met in the dream had to go to, what's this power level in these games, these video games? He went to the second power level, because this Jacob man was so stubborn in his asking, in his wrestling, and he tore the hip bone off. So but yet Jacob still kept wrestling him. And this man had to go, look, it's almost daybreak. You have to let me go. I said, I will not let you go until you bless me. And the man said, what is your name? He said, my name is Jacob. You shall no longer be Jacob. You shall be Israel. Because you have wrestled with God and you prevailed. This is the foreshadow of the kind of interact, when the Lord comes to us to interact with us, when there's an interplay in the strength of man, back and forth, eating bread with us, talking to us in languages we want, deliberating with us, and helping us, asking questions, telling us to pray to him. This wrestling with God, according to his promise, remember the promise was already given. But Jacob said, I'm so scared. I'm about to meet this murderous brother of mine, Esau. And until you bless me, sir, I'm not going to let you go. All night. Will your prayer before God be such that it says, what is your name? Keke. Is that Keke? They all, you guys look like your sister on camera. Either. Keke, what are you doing? You've come home to eat again.
Found it, yeah.
Every time I turn around, you're at home, Keke. Kiki, sorry, I said Keke, Kiki. It's a wrestling with God. So intense that God is asking, what exactly is your name? I have to give this man what he wants. He wouldn't let me go. There's no weak prayer. The Bible says that effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Not the 15 minutes of thank you for the day, thank you for. See the struggling in the Garden of Gethsemane. The more desperate you are, the more you ought to see Jacob until he got his blessing. And the Lord here is saying, persistent prayer, the God will give the Holy Ghost. And I wonder why the reason there's no infilling demonstration of the Holy Spirit, infilling of the Holy Spirit in the life of believers today is because we are not desperate like Jacob. Because we are not tiring like the disciples. May the Lord increase our ability to wait on him in Jesus' name. Psalm 123 verse 2 says, as the eye of the servant looks to the master and as the eye of the maid to her mistress, so our eyes look to God until he has mercy on us. Just look to him and go away. Say, we will look to you until you fill me with the Holy Spirit, until you have mercy on me. Until a prevailing prayer for the best gift of all. Brother Peter, what is Sister Kike's favorite expression when she's praying? I've been praying with her for years now, so I know. Brother Peter, I'm not putting you on the spot. She has one expression that everybody that prays with Sister Kike knows. That is her favorite phrase in prayer. Yeah? I know there may be many, so I'm putting you on the spot. I just want to see whether you pick the one that those of us in intercession group, we hear it all. In fact, she's starting it. I know where she's going. She cannot pray without using this phrase over and over again.
She has many, but one of them is something about the Lord. May we please the Lord.
Yeah? May it please the Lord. No, I've not heard that several. But yeah, she prays much more with you than with me. So I think she uses her phrases in the house. She doesn't use it in the intercessory meeting. She always says, have mercy on us. Am I lying, Sister Kike? Lord, have mercy on us. Am I lying? Have mercy on us. Have mercy. Am I lying?
No, I didn't realize.
Oh, wow. Oh, you say the Lord. Have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. That is the prayer of mercy. That's we talk about prayer, but we don't talk about supplication enough. And you know what supplication means? It's used from the root word. It's taken from the root of supplicant. You know who is a supplicant is? A beggar. Have mercy on us. Until you do good, I will not let you go until you bless me. That's the attitude in prayer. I'll close with, by revealing two dangers that the Lord has revealed to me about our attitude towards the Holy Spirit that has prevented us from walking in the fullness of the Spirit, or even receiving the fullness of this gift. There's this brochure that some people say they already received the Holy Spirit when you yourself know that all you have is a desire for him. So people mistake the desire for the Holy Spirit for the Holy they mistake it for the Holy Spirit indeed in person. The fact that you want something does not mean you already have it. What Christ is saying is that the substance, the real thing, is there for you to be had. So people think that because you desire the Holy Spirit, it means you're already moving in the Holy Spirit. But so dynamic is this Holy Spirit that he fills you, he transforms you, he changes you, and you will know that there's another spirit within you, aside from yourself, that is guiding you, correcting you, instructing you, reminding you. So we must not make them, and that's what Satan does. The fact that you love the Holy Spirit, you want the Holy Spirit, Satan makes you think that means you already are filled with him. No, that desire is the Holy Spirit indeed working in you. But the Bible teaches us there's an infilling, there's a Pentecostal infilling of the Holy Ghost, which transformed Peter into another man. And that gift is for all of us. So insist, like Jacob, Lord, fill me. When you are filled with the Holy Ghost, not only you will say, other people will say, in this man is the Spirit of the Most High. Mm-hmm. Have people looked at you and said, in you, there's another spirit? That's how great the Holy Spirit is. It will transform you. Not only you will say you are filled. Even people looking at you will say, in you, there's another spirit. This is not the spirit of a mere man. The same spirit that raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, the Father is saying he's available. I desire him in a bigger dimension. So that's one error. Don't let Satan rob you from a gift by saying that the fact that you want the gift or the fact that you're a disciple means you no longer need any more measure of him. I need you every hour. We need more and more and more. The Bible says, be filled with the Holy Ghost. His presence will bring enablement. There will be fruits of peace and power. There will be victory over sorrow and sadness. It will bring gladness. And it will especially bring a willingness to obey God in all things. The second thing we must look out for is the counterfeit spirit. Many, many people today have counterfeit spirit. I make bold to say in the name of the Lord that the Pentecostal movement is dominated by counterfeit spirit. I'm not saying that everybody is. But when the Holy Spirit is preached as a tongue rather than a person, when it's preached as a movement rather than the very presence of Jesus in the life of the believers, when it's preached as a miracle worker alone, rather than a transformer of lives, then that's a counterfeit spirit. And I think we've taught in this church how to identify that who is in operation in any environment is the Holy Ghost. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Spirit is the kingdom of God. Truth and love are fruits of the Spirit. It is where you see those fruits increasing that you can be sure that a greater measure of the Holy Ghost is in operation. It's not in power and noise and not in all of that. It's in the transformation of, because the Holy Ghost is not meant for events alone. The Holy Ghost is meant to be operative in the life of every single believer. So beware of a counterfeit spirit. Speaking in tongues is not the Holy Spirit. Maybe one of the giftings, but that's not a sign of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Our Lord Jesus Christ, when he was teaching through John about the Holy Spirit, did not talk about speaking in tongues. The greatest evidence of an increasing presence of the Holy Spirit is that a believer possessing the Holy Spirit will look more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's beware of counterfeit spirit. When I think about this and I think about Judgment Day, it also reminds me of a legend, another legend. Sorry, it's two legends in a row in 2 weeks. But some of these legends just teach us You know, who knows the story of the emperor has no clothes? By, I think it's Christian Hans Andersen or thereabout. Right. In brief, it's the, you know, that story about two swindlers, these deceivers coming into a city. And they went to the emperor and said, look, we have this magic cloth, the greatest cloth. The emperor was a lover of clothes. He said, we've invented a cloth, invisible tools, invisible needle, invisible thread. And this cloth is so beautiful, but only those who are wise can see it. And the emperor, wow, I've bought a lot of clothes before. What kind of clothes is this? And he commissioned them, gave them a great sum of money and gave them a space. And they went there and they said it took some time to go. And they were making this cloth and sewing it. Then occasionally the emperor will send some of his men to check out how the work was progressing. And they'll go there, they'll see nothing, but because they've already been told that only the wise and each of them not wanting to appear foolish, they'll say, yes, yes. They'll go back to the king and say, fantastic, I saw it. You should see the pattern, it's wonderful. Because they did not want to appear foolish before the king. Have some of us also joined Christian movements and gatherings, and because we don't want to look out of it, we cannot confess that although there's plenty of tongue, there's no spirit here? Have we also entered into that deception? Well, because we don't want to be called not born again, right? We cannot confess that these guys are preaching the word of Jesus, but there's no action of Jesus here. Because we are told that this is what being a Christian ought to be. And because certain men in history, big men of God with titles and written books have said it, and we don't want to look out of it. We cannot confess that, hey, this doesn't feel like the real thing. I see nothing here. I see nothing of salvation here. And some of us are just carrying out the routine, although we don't have the joy of the Spirit in us. But because they have taught us that we already have the Spirit, although you know you don't have the joy that God promised, you know you don't have the power that God promised, you know that you don't have the presence that God promised. And because you don't want to sound like you're not, you're just quiet, you're suffering in silence. Well, we're saying there's the real thing. Don't settle for the counterfeit. Mm-hmm. So these swindlers eventually finished the cloth and they took it to the palace. And they brought it before the king and showed the king this cloth. Then the king looked around and he saw all his things. And then the king, not wanting to appear foolish, also went, oh, wow, great, lovely, look at that pattern. Have some of us pastors also fallen into that trap? They were building something. It doesn't really look like the real thing, but the manual says this is how it should be built. This is how the legends have built it. And you just continue to build, although you know there's nothing there. Well, there's a real way and there's the real thing. We needn't settle for that. Jesus presents us the real thing. It's okay to do nothing. One thing I've always prayed about is my Father. I pray, whether good or bad, help me to do nothing except it's in your directive. I don't want to be anything. I don't want to do good. I don't want to do bad unless Jesus is ahead of me. I just want to be a Christian. I don't want to preach. I don't want to do anything unless the Lord Jesus Christ is represented. My life is for Jesus. I don't want to go on mission. I don't want to feed the poor. I just want to be a Christian. Because when I'm plugged into the general's army, no matter the little that I do, it will stand time and eternity. I want the real thing. The real thing is in the Holy Ghost leading us towards Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. There's a real thing here. Churching is not just about gathering together. There's a real person here. There's a real person here. There's a real vision here. And so they decided that the emperor should go on a progression, or what do you call it? That he should go and demonstrate how, you know, how lovely the cloth is. So they put the priest and there was the parade organized. And the poor emperor removed his robe and put on his invisible cloth. And the people of the city also, not wanting to appear foolish, clapping. But the emperor was stark naked and he did not know. The Lord said to that church, you think you are rich. You don't know that you are naked. and poor and wretched. Come and buy from me real clothes. Until the end of the parade, and you know how honest children are. A small child moved to the front. I said, had everybody, had even the parents, the wiser ones were clapping. And the small child said, the emperor has no clothes. That was when the scale fell from everybody's eyes. And of course, I don't know what happened to the swindlers, but I could bet that they didn't leave that city in one piece. The whole object of this is, let us not get to heaven before we discover we have no clothes. Mm. Jesus, our Lord, said, the full life of the Spirit is there for the giving, but a believer must seek it with all of his heart. May the Lord bless his words. Mm-hmm. Let us pray. More about Jesus. More about Jesus. More of his saving fullness see. More of his love who died for me. Lord, teach us more about you. After all, you are the teacher. I pray that our hearts will love your teaching. Because the things you teach are true things. There are things that we can go with confidence before the Father. You are the good shepherd that never leads astray. As we have learned about what the heart condition must be to receive the Spirit, I pray that the desire and the hunger to seek you for this best gift of all will be given to us in the name of Jesus Christ. Help us not to go empty-handed. Having come to Christ, help us not to live vacuous lives. I pray that the evidence of your enrichment will be in our lives, that the world will see us and also say that we are possessed by a different spirit than the one that's in them. Baba, you have taught us this morning to seek, to knock, to try to find, and that surely you will give the Holy Spirit to us. Baba, I pray that everybody on this call will experience the Spirit of the Lord. Fill us with the Spirit. That it wouldn't be us that lives, but Christ who lives in us. And the life we live by faith in you, who loved us and died for us. Thank you for this church, Lord. Bless us as we go into the week. Yeah. Father, we desire many things, but more than anything, we desire your Spirit, your best gift of all, Christ in us, Emmanuel. Thank you, Father, for in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise God.